Thank you for working on that. Excellent. Christ is exalted by His rising from the dead on the third day, His going up into heaven, His sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and His coming to judge the world at the last day. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, we'll begin there this evening. Luke 24. Luke 24 at verse 44. Hear now God's holy word. Then He said to them, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of My Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. While He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Same author, Luke, at verse 1. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. To them He presented Himself alive after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked Him, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven.'" Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. At verse 15. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, that not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you as we continue to consider the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of the glorious truths that have been revealed to us in Holy Scripture about his work, about his person and life. And we thank you as we continue to consider even this evening his exaltation and his great role as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who sits at your right hand and rules over all things. We pray we would further understand all of the glory involved in his exaltation, and that we would be encouraged as his subjects, as his citizens, to live faithfully before him each and every day. And we thank you now as we continue to consider all of this for Christ's sake. Amen. If you still have your Bibles open, if you flip back to the Psalms, and if you turn to Psalm 120, and I'm going to give you 10 seconds to look through Psalm 120, to Psalm 134. Ready? Go. 10 seconds. Go. Look through all of them. 8, 6. Look through all of them. Look real quick. Time's up. Okay. Tell me what you immediately notice about all of them. Oh, you got it. Way to go, Bible scholars. Way to pick that up. They all have what's called the same superscription. They are all called, right after it says Psalm 120, then it says a song of ascents. A-S-C-E-N-T-S. It's not a song of accents. I'm not talking about talking like this or like you're from Georgia or talking with a Hebrew accent. No, it's a song of ascents. These are songs that are not to be sung in necessarily different dialects or rhythmic patterns. They are ascension psalms. Alyssa goes to Ascension Academy. These are ascension psalms. They're songs meaning they were primarily sung by Israelite pilgrims as they literally walked or rode up to the city of Jerusalem and to the temple to worship. They were songs that were usually sung in a procession. In other words, by a group of people as they made their way literally up the mountain to Jerusalem. Because it was a city, we read in Scripture, and if you've ever been there, you know, it was a city built on a hill. So that meant going up, ascending to the temple itself on a very high point in the city. Now, in addition to this literal climb that was necessary to get to Jerusalem, there is also the imagery that entering into the presence of God, entering into His dwelling place, approaching His most holy and exalted throne, that is a spiritual ascension. It is moving toward and into a higher, more profound awareness of the one who is above you. the one who is greater than you. Or we often say, beyond us. The one who transcends our existence. And so we recognize God is the supreme being whose infinite, eternal self-existence is beyond. It's higher than the ability of our finite, temporal, utterly dependent minds to grasp or conceive. Now, we do have the ability to recognize that which is greater or higher than we, and the ability to appreciate the mystery and the majesty of our incomprehensible God. But we always do that as lesser beings, creatures who are below God, lower in stature and glory than our exalted Creator. Now, the Bible uses this spatial language to convey these essential truths about the nature of God and the nature of man and the nature of our relationship with God and even our final destiny, either in heaven, where? Above, or in hell, below, in the pit. And when it comes to spatial categories in the Bible, generally speaking, high or height is good. Low or depth is bad. And then with some other spatial words, being in or close is good. Being cast out or pushed away or cut off. Being far away is bad. Now, that's not always the case. We, of course, need to leave room in Scripture for paradox, such as the lowly of heart being way above those who are high-minded. The high-minded who are, in fact, way below the lowly. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we often see references to God Most High. Psalm 57:2 says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. Or there's Isaiah 55, a very well-known text. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts, declares the Lord. And then Psalm 113 asks a rhetorical question. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look at the heavens and the earth? And so God is described as living and ruling all throughout Scripture from above the heavens, higher than we can see and higher than we can even imagine. We also hear the psalmist cry out, my soul is downcast within me. And he says over and over to himself, why are you downcast? Oh, my soul, why so disturbed within me? And then another well-known reference, Psalm 8. O Lord, you have set your glory above the heavens. What is man that you are mindful of him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. And of course, Jesus told the Pharisees, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. And so they asked, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. And then James writes that familiar text. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. And so you see, when the Westminster Shorter Catechism here speaks of Jesus rising and going up to heaven, it is much more than simply a visual description of Jesus' vertical physical departure from this physical material world. Now, it was indeed that. That, in fact, did take place. And it was indeed that type of departure. And to begin with, it was really like the resurrection. It was a miraculous, supernatural event that we just read about at the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts chapter 1. An event that Jesus Himself had predicted. In John 6:61, He was teaching His disciples. That's the passage where He's teaching about being the bread of life that the Father had sent down from heaven. And His disciples, as He taught them, they were wrestling with this notion of feeding on Him as the source of eternal life. And they were arguing about it when He said, "Does this offend you?" He says, "What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where He was before?" They're arguing about understanding Jesus as the bread of life, the Lord's Supper. And Jesus takes them to the ascension in that conversation. Jesus seems to be saying to them, if you can't grasp the concept of spiritual food and being sustained by Me, the One who is the source of that food, you're really going to be confused when it comes to the cross, the resurrection, and My ascension. Inseparable events that reveal more completely My mission and My means for accomplishing it, for doing it fully according to My Father's will for His glory. And then after the resurrection, you remember in John 20 at verse 17, Jesus tells Mary, "Do not hold on to Me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to My brothers and tell them, I ascend to My Father and your Father, to My God and your God." And so when Luke tells us that He was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid Him from their sight, it was really similar to your watching a plane take off or a rocket launch. And in a few minutes, it disappears from sight. Now remember, Jesus had clearly taught the disciples that He would have to leave them. He would be going away, and it was to their benefit that He go, because He would then send God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be with them and to empower them to do all that He had commanded. And so He would not remain with them physically, after the resurrection, in His human nature. But He would, by His divine nature, in the Holy Spirit, never leave them. And so in light of the Bible's language, picturing God's supreme power, glory, and beauty, and majesty in terms of height, The ascension of Christ was not only a spectacular exit, it was a tremendous faith-building, inspiring sign. It was a visual reminder that the Redeemer, who finished His saving work on the cross, whose work was vindicated, whose work was guaranteed by the resurrection, displaying His ultimate power over death. He is also the sovereign ruler of the universe, the King of creation, whose throne is above all earthly powers. J.I. Packer, in his typical way, he writes in a really excellent commentary on the ascension. He says, "Ascended is, of course, a picture word implying exaltation, going up to a condition of supreme dignity and power. Jesus' final withdrawal from human sight to rule till He returns in judgment was presented to the disciples' outward eyes as a going up into heaven to God's throne room. This should not puzzle us. Withdrawal had to take place somehow, and going up, down, or sideways, failing to appear, or suddenly vanishing were the only possible ways. Which one," Packer writes, "would signify most clearly that Jesus would henceforth be reigning in glory?" That answers itself. So the message of the ascension story is Jesus the Savior reigns. Unquote. Then R.C. Sproul writes, "The ascension cannot be understood as an insignificant postscript to the work of Christ. It's not merely incidental. It is supremely important. In connection with the Messiah, it has to do with going up, not just to heaven in general, but to a specific place for a specific reason. The ascension of Jesus is to the right hand of God the Father, where He is exalted as cosmic King." Now that going up to the right hand of the Father, in theological terms, that is called the session of Christ. Just like we have a session of elders. And they're called a session because that's just a way of saying how they meet. When they meet together, they're seated. That's all session means. They're seated as elders to minister in the church. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Sproul continues, "Jesus assumes the position of authority by which He governs the world. In this exalted position, He is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The seat at God's right hand is no longer vacant, no longer a vague hope of the future. The King reigns now." Unquote. Jesus is Lord of all heaven and earth now, not later. Now. And as Lord and King, He directs all things, all affairs in the world, for the sake of His bride, the church. That is, for you. He is your Lord. He governs and directs your life so that you might please Him and be prepared for eternity with Him. And so the ascension of Christ should be your source of unceasing optimism in an otherwise pessimistic world, for at least three reasons. First of all, His session. Your Lord and Savior is King of the world. He's in charge, and you whom He loves, you have immediate access to His throne room all the time. Immediate access to Him. You have access that no other people have. Secondly, His intercession. Not only His session, but His intercession. Not only was the kingship or the lordship of Christ confirmed by the ascension, but so was His perfect high priesthood. And we've already talked about that a few catechism questions ago, but he has entered not a copy, Scripture says, but the real Holy of Holies as your priest. And he's done so to bring your needs before his Holy Father. And that interceding for you never stops. Hebrews says he has a permanent priesthood and he always lives to intercede for you. And then third, besides his session and his intercession, a third reason for you to be optimistic in this pessimistic world is his special provision of the Holy Spirit, who is your constant companion and confirmation of Christ's presence and your guarantee of eternal life. Having ascended on high, Christ then poured out his Spirit from heaven, who fell on, descended upon his church. Listen to the spatial words. Fell from on high, descended upon the church, raising us up to new life and enabling us, even in this fallen world, to live where? Above the chaos. And to enjoy and cherish the fellowship and the hidden life that we have with Christ. Already seated with Him in the heavenly places because we are in Him. Paul, you remember, urged the Colossians and us. He says, since then you have been raised up with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you. We do not spend nearly enough time recognizing the glory of your ascension. That glorious ascension to the right hand of the Father and your session there, where now, Lord, you are carrying out your high priestly work of intercession for us, and where you are ruling over all things, and from where you direct your Spirit to minister to us in countless ways. We thank you for all of that wonderful work that continues and that it flows down from on high, raising us even in the midst of our difficulty above the things that we have to face in this life. We thank you, Lord, for that ongoing work. We thank you that you are the Lord of glory, seated at the right hand of the Father. Help us to rejoice in that, to praise you, even as we think about you, our King, ruling all things for the sake of the church, your bride. We thank you so much and express our love and gratitude to you. And we ask now that you would be pleased with us as we seek to serve you each and every day. We pray in your most holy name. Amen.